verses 1 to 10. That's on page 1217, if you have one of these church Bibles. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, "He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us"? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Much indeed. We're all going to go our separate ways now. So Minis and Club Central, you're heading towards Luke and the others at the back over there. And then the younger youth, you're heading out the door over this way, following Chris Houghton and the others. So if you want to head your separate ways, you're looking at the same part of the Bible as us. There's breaking up a family. Look at that. Little blue man's going. Good stuff. Well, we're looking at James chapter 4, and I hope and pray that each of us will have some things that in this part of the Bible engage our minds and our hearts and our thinking. We're thinking about our own families, and we're also thinking about God's family, the church. And this passage speaks into both those situations, I hope, relevantly and well. I want to begin by giving you a quote. It's from the Jewish philosopher Spinoza. He said this about 300 years or so ago, all right? About 300 years ago, this was his comment as a Jew looking at the church, looking at Christians. He said this: "I have often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity, should quarrel with such rancorous animosity and daily display towards one another such bitter hatred that this, the bitter hatred and the animosity that they share with between one another, that this, rather than the virtues that they profess, that is, love and joy and peace, etc., is the readiest criteria of their faith." And that's an outsider looking at the church and making his own observations, and it's pretty damning, isn't it? Pretty humbling, and we think, well, yeah, 300 years ago, but it still hurts today, doesn't it? We can still see some truth in what he said today in churches around the world. It's devastating. It isn't new, though. It's where James chapter 4 begins. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" So he's writing to a church, and they are quarrelling, and they are fighting. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask his question. What is causing quarrels and what's causing fights in this church that he's writing to? And the answer is very simple indeed, and some of it has already been picked up on our blue family here at the front there. Verse 1 goes on, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, what causes fights amongst Christians? Our passions, that our desires, that are at war actually within our own hearts. Just briefly going to look through these verses, and we're going to look at the root of conflict, we're going to look at the result of conflict, and we're going to look at the remedy for conflict. And all that I say is old and not new. But we need to rehear it, we need to learn it, we need to think about it, we need to pray it into our own lives and our own families and into our church as well. First of all, the root of conflict. Verse 1. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And he goes on, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It's really strong language, isn't it? Strong language to describe relationships within a church. Fighting, quarreling, coveting, murder. You know, kind of like we think, was it really that bad? Was it really that bad in this church that James wrote to? It sounds like a war zone. And when I say that, you kind of think, well, sounds like my family at breakfast this morning. Or, you know, whether we would make it for breakfast and make it to church on time. Our families can act and feel like war zones as well. Or is it just my family is like that? Yeah, your families are like that too. You know, the good old Barney on the way to church as I'm going to come and preach, you know, an argument in the car over something pathetic and stupid. That's me and my family. Sounds like a war zone then. Jesus taught, didn't he, that jealousy and envy and frustrated desires and the hatred that they lead to, it's only one really, really little step to actual murder itself. And Jesus said, you know, hating somebody is as bad as murder. And so we say, is it really that bad? Yes, it is. Broken relationships, breach relationships with one another in our families is, from God's point of view, that bad. And it should not be. Well, what's the root of it? Sure, another member of the church might get on our nerves. Another member of the church might sin against us. In human terms, we have every right to get angry, it seems, and to respond, and it leads to conflict. But yes, the problem has begun with somebody else and what they've done to us. Sure, our children, parents, our children's behaviour causes us to get angry and to get upset and to even to be quarrelsome ourselves and to quarrel with our children. But this part of the Bible does not allow us to pitchfork, that is, stab the Bible and or the truth and pitchfork it over our shoulder to apply it to somebody else over here. It does not allow us to pitchfork the problem from here and hoist it onto our children. Or if it's into church, to pitchfork it and hoist it onto, you know, person five rows back on the left. No. This part of the Bible skewers us. It nails us. Look at verse 1 again. It talks about the passions. Your passions are at war within you. It's not, the problem is not out there. The problem's in here. Now Pete wrote on his little thing. He's got it there. Look, shut up, Pete. What causes fights and arguments in Pete's family? He says, I do. And it says daddy here. That looks like the writing of someone in my family. But that's what it's saying, isn't it? It's your passions are at war within you. The problem is my own desires and my own will battling to have prominence, to prevail over God's will and God's desires. That's what goes on in our hearts. There's God's will, God's desires, and I battle against those myself in my own foolish and sinful, selfish desires. The root of conflict in my family is me. When I'm focused on my desire to love and to trust and obey the Lord Jesus, I tend to respond to my children's misbehavior in a calm and loving way. And in the book that we've got some of the ideas for this series from, the Gospel-Centered Family, Ed Mould and Tim Chester, I mean, they talk both as dads in that book, and they pick up the very, very same thing. If we as fathers respond with a motive which is God-driven, and we're passionate for God's way and God's rule in our own hearts and our own lives, if the Lord Jesus and loving him is the focus, and we're thinking that way, then we tend to respond to our children's misbehavior actually in a patient way and in a kind way. And our discipline is measured and fair, and the children understand it. But if my selfish desires are ruling my heart, and my response then, it's negative and it's grumpy. Negative and grumpy. My discipline is harsh. My discipline's unfair. I'm speaking completely personally here. My discipline is harsh. It's unfair. And the children don't understand it. They're confused by it. That's the root of conflict. The result of conflict. Verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, on your passions. The cost is really high. See, the church that James wrote to, they made the move in the right direction. They wanted to move towards God, so they were praying to God. And no doubt God heard, but he didn't respond to them. Verse 3 says he didn't listen to them. Yeah, their own agenda was there in their own hearts, indeed, probably, possibly even in their own prayers. Psalm 66 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm which speaks eloquently about answered prayer. It really is a super psalm. Verse 18 says this, though: if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Yeah, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to my prayer. The stakes are high. You see, if we muck up the horizontal relationship in our church and in our families, then we muck up that relationship with God. You see, this relationship between us now is a model. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. If we muck this up, then we're actually giving people the wrong impression of the relationship with God. A broken one on the horizontal leads to a breach with the vertical. The results of conflict are very, very high indeed. I mean, perhaps we need to pray about that and reflect upon that in our own families. Or maybe there's an area in our own church life we're aware there's an issue that needs to be sorted out. We need to pray about that because it is very deadly serious. The root, the result, the remedy. Verses 4 to 10. Conflict resolution between church family members, or in what the Puritans refer to as the most basic church, the family, is unfolded there in verses 4 and following. And basically, the heart of sorting out conflict between church members or members of a family is to actually engage with that conflict within our own hearts. That's the beginning of the solution. Between my passions and God's ways. That's what needs to be sorted out. My passions or God's ways. Which is going to win? We cannot live our way and God's way at the same time. That's spiritual adultery. That's verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't be double-minded. You know, don't be a hypocrite trying to do it both ways. God looks at it and sees it as adultery. God is jealous for our total commitment. Look at verse 5. What do you suppose? It is to no purpose, the scripture says. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God is jealous and passionate for our commitment to him. And fundamentally, for this battle within to be sorted out, the call is for humility, to humbly submit our wills to God's will. And like I said, this isn't new. Look with me again at verses 6 to 10, and I'll emphasize the points on humility and submission as I read. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be double-minded about it. Be single-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Maybe I could summarize those verses 6 to 10. It is a call to submit to God's will, basically to be humble, is a call for absolute, unreserved, complete, single-minded surrender to God. To God and his will and his ways. You know, give up the battle, give up the fight, just surrender. Hand in the weapons, hand in the arms, arms, hands up, and just surrender completely your will to his will. Now, how might this work in practice? Well, here are some thoughts. Let's just compare my sinful passion and what happens with a call to be humble and the results. My sinful passion, one of them, is to be in control. All right? That's one of my sinful passions, to be in control. It leads to conflict when I have a child or four children who want to be in control. It's obvious the battle ensues. And verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord. So he is in control. If I humble myself before him, I acknowledge that he is in control. I don't have to be. And in a family conflict situation, if as a father I act like that, that is likely to lead to a wiser conversation with my children and probably to better parental guidance. Rather than thinking, I've got to keep control. Then it's just a battle of egos. And no one wins. We all lose. Another of my sinful passion leads me to fear what other people think of my family and of me. That's likely to make me defensive and prone to conflict. And the call is to humble yourself before the Lord. Now that is to acknowledge that he is gloriously great. And if he's gloriously great and he's my God and he's forgiven me, I really don't have to fear what other people think of me. And if I don't fear what other people think of me, I'm going to be less defensive. And if I'm less defensive, there's less conflict. And we can see how this works out in church life as well. We can be so defensive with one another. A defensive response to someone immediately puts the other person on edge, or slightly assertive, or slightly aggressive. You know, you shoot back. It leads to conflict. God is gloriously great. We need not fear others and their opinions. Another of my sinful passions is to be materialistic. It leads to conflict when my children break, for example, small thing, a glass while washing up. And I go, oh, you know, what do you do that for, you idiot? You clumsy clot. All those sort of words come to your mind and you're thinking. But this says, humble yourself before the Lord. You see, serving the Lord and serving others is God's will for my children and for me. The glass would not have broken if they weren't serving. They were. So, crush your materialistic passion, Tim, and rejoice that they were seeking to be godly. It's God's will, not your materialistic passion. Isn't it true how we can so easily put material things and our possessions just in the way we respond to our children? What are they reading all the time? What's important? Me or the, you know, the hi-fi? Me or the car? Materialism. It leads to conflict. I want to grab and have. We get upset if it breaks. We're upset with our children, even when they're trying to serve and help. My sinful passion is for respect. It leads to conflict when my children back-chat me. Some of you may not be able to relate to that quite yet because your children are still small. Guaranteed, they will back-chat you. And some of them are already doing it, even though, and you're thinking, well, that's starting early. Mine started really early. It leads to conflict when my children back-chat me. Yes, my children are commanded by God to honor me and to obey me. But honoring me is not an end in itself. It's God's means of teaching them to honor him. As we're thinking last week, Paul was sharing. As parents in the home, we have authority. But that authority is not there as an end in itself. It's there to lead them to understand how to obey God. That's the ultimate aim, not for me to be in charge. The ultimate aim is God to be in charge. Humble yourselves before him. It's his will and his ways. I must be careful not to make myself the most important thing, because I must humble myself before the Lord. And if I'm humble before the Lord, I'll be humble before others, including my children. We don't often think about that, do we, as parents? Been humble before your son, your daughter. Parents are given authority over their children, and the model of authority Jesus gives us is humble authority. He is the servant king. We're going to sing that at the end. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That is the heart of Christ-centered parenting, a humble parent. I think, as I'm aware, there's a lot of work that I need to do on this. There's a lot of fresh thinking. Ah, Bethany's 18 today, and I've done a whole lot of mucking up over the last 18 years. She's a grown woman now. And I look back and I think, it's truth. I thank God's grace that she turned out, reasonably, well, she turned out real well. I'm really proud of her. Just don't tell her that too loudly. I'll tell her that myself. Wrote it in the card today. Thank God that he is gracious to us when we do muck up. I can honestly say that. We've mucked up loads and loads of times. It's a miracle of God's grace to Tanya and to me. How often do we ask our children's forgiveness? Look at his strong language about the sin. At the beginning of our passage, there's very strong language about dealing with sin at the end of the passage, isn't it? It balances out. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be wretched, mourn, weep over your sin. Turn your joy into gloom. We've got to take our sin seriously and be honest with our God. But also, James 5 goes on and talks about confessing our sins to one another. Do we do that in our family? Confess our sin to our children? Say sorry? Sometimes we're often there saying to our children, say it like you mean it. And we need to say it like we mean it. Ourselves. Last summer, I, at the end of my sabbatical, had a one-to-one. I try to have regular one-to-ones with each of our children. The girls tend to like to go to a nice coffee shop. Caleb likes to go to KFC for fries. We have very, very different conversations. So I had a special one-to-one at the end of my sabbatical, and I said to each of them in a one-to-one situation, so I'm your dad, I'm pastor of a church, I'm a husband to your mother. What goes? What do I need to change? And the girls were really very, very good at this kind of thing. They were particularly honest and very, very direct with me. Scott's dad said to me something earlier in the summer in Texas. He said, the thing about being humble is it's humiliating. and I think if we've never been humiliated, then we've probably never been humble. It was humiliating. And I needed to be humiliated and humbled. It hurt. It's probably one of the best things that I've ever done as a dad. I've not done it again so directly since. I'm still working on what I learned last time. And I don't want to hear them say, you're still not figuring it out, Dad. And that would be bruising. B. But you know, my sinful passion fears failure. Humble yourself before the Lord. God's greatness is very gracious. God's greatness is very gracious. He is ready to give more and more grace. Look at verse 6 again. I think that's the big verse in this passage. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm drawing to a close. I don't have to prove myself and nor do you. Don't despair. With God's grace, you and I can be good parents. With God's grace, you can be a good parent. With God's grace, you can be a profoundly good member of a church, because he gives grace to those who are humble. And that's your heart, isn't it? It's your desire to be like Christ. As a parent being looked for, Jill. Here's a question for you, and then Pete's going to come out, and we're going to have a little question time, and John and Shelley are going to lead that one off for us in just a moment. Sometime later on today, in couples or in families or with others, think of two times when you had an argument, or in the home, your discipline was effective. Let's think of it this way. Let's think of the families first, and we'll come back to church family. Think of two times, parents, when your discipline was effective, first time, and then a time when it was ineffective. And what made the difference between those two situations, the effective time and the ineffective time? And then ask yourself honestly, and talk about it amongst yourselves, what was going in your heart at the time in both situations? You know, what was your driving force? And then more broadly, perhaps, to think ourselves as a church, or just previous moments in church life that we can learn from, or previous churches. A moment when there could have been a potential conflict, and there wasn't. What was it that stopped it going down a conflict route? Or there was a potential conflict and it went pear-shaped and bitter and got worse. What was the driving force in both those situations?